Luke chapter 6, we're going to read verse number 11 just to remind us of the context. Over the last several Sunday nights, we've dealt with different interactions that Jesus had with people who opposed him. And if you'll remember, back in chapter 4, he presents himself in the synagogue, he heals, he's casting out demons. In chapter 5, he introduces himself to Peter and some of the others and calls them, and then later he's in the house teaching, and he heals the man that's let down through the roof, and then later on in chapter 5 he's questioned about, or his disciples are questioned about fasting. And then in chapter 6, on another Sabbath, it's why do you do that which is not lawful? And he's healing people. And he's doing, please get this, he's doing only good. You can't look at his life and find anywhere where he did anything less than good. But notice the verse number 11, we already dealt with this, but it summarizes the response to him pretty accurately in verse number 11. And they were filled with madness. We live in a political environment, in a social environment, where people are increasingly incapable of actually having an intelligent conversation about anything. And you state that you believe something, not in an ugly way, not in a nasty way, and people just get enraged. And the response, because there is no intellectual response to it, there's just anger and rage and screaming and yelling and all sorts of vile declarations and comments and commentaries. You can't actually make any progress or discuss anything because people are just enraged. That's what they were. No, again, they did not have a legitimate criticism of him. You know why? Because there's a man standing in their midst who'd just been made whole. Because there are people that had been demon-possessed that are sitting there that now have a mind that is clear and focused on the Lord. Because they are seeing him answer their criticisms with true doctrine and sound, godly, divine logic over and over again. And they can't criticize. They have no logic or reasonable criticism of him. And so they're just enraged. And they commune with one another what they might do to Jesus. Okay. We are going to face that in this culture. You're going to face it at work sometimes. No, people won't, because you're a Christian and because you live like a Christian, people aren't going to be able to say anything about your work ethic, and people aren't going to be able to say anything about your treatment of coworkers or of your employer. People aren't going to be able to say anything about your commitment because you're there on time and you do the job well, but they just don't like you because you're a Christian. And because you refuse to compromise those beliefs, or because you refuse to affirm godless lifestyles, which, by the way, this is amazing. People don't like to admit this, but we know this to be true. I don't have to affirm a godless lifestyle, but I can still be kind and friendly and respectful. And yet, that's not enough. People don't want your respect. They want you to affirm their godlessness so that they feel better about themselves. These people weren't interested in knowing the truth. They wanted affirmation of their wickedness and their hunger and thirst for power and control. And that's what's going on in our culture. It happens without, but I'm telling you, there are times when it happens within. Your own family. It can happen within a church. People, whether they know it or not, they distance themselves from what is right before God and from ethics, from what is truth. And they begin to target you. So how are you going to respond to that? So if you're curious, I want you to notice in the next couple of verses how Jesus did. And this is pretty amazing. It's really cool. I hope you love the Bible. I hope you love it. Because it's good. Verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I know the Bible's really hard to understand. Here's what that means. He prayed all night. Verse 13, and when it was day, so he prays through the night. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, meaning zealot, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So the title is this, Combating the Conflict. Combating the Conflict. I want to look at the response of Christ to all of this opposition that he faced and how it needs to be a help to West Valley Baptist Church, because it's not going to get easier. The Bible says in the last days, evil men will wax worse and worse. The closer we get to him being here, to us being with him, the harder. Scripture indicates the harder it's going to get. I don't know what all of that looks like necessarily. I just know that it doesn't necessarily get easier. I know there are times in life where we go through seasons, and it's miserable. And so you have two choices. You can either cave, or you can combat it. Like Jesus did, combating the conflict. Father, it's already good to be in church, and I pray that this time would be as productive and helpful and valuable as the other times have been. God, the fellowship, the praising of your wonderful name, who you are, the song that we heard that, God, to me was so encouraging and helpful. Lord, being able to laugh with one another, Father, I'm thankful for all of that. But now as we get into the preaching, would you please help it to be useful in our lives? You know where people are. So please help your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. I love how awesome Andrea is with our kids, and I've actually seen this happen. There are times when she tells them to do something, Or she tells them that they can't do something, or she gives them some kind of instruction or guidance for the day, and she can just tell by their countenance that they're really disappointed and they're feeling sorry for themselves and life is really hard. One of their siblings gets to do something that they don't get to do, and she'll start singing this very encouraging song to them. And it's sensitive. I love it. It goes something like this. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll go eat worms. I actually looked it up to see if it was a real song. Yeah, I know. You know already. Verse 2 is a little disturbing, so I'm not going to read that one. Talks about guts and skin and slime. Down goes the first one. Down goes the second one. Oh, how they wiggle and squirm. Up comes the first one. Up comes the second one. You would say that, Brother Z. It's a kid church song. Oh, how they wiggle and squirm. And basically, she is challenging with this. No, challenging them with this. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll just go eat worms. She's challenging their thinking with this. There are going to be times in your life when you face difficulty and opposition. And you need to learn. And parents, this is great. This isn't even part of the message, but just some good advice. Your kids learn how to handle opposition as children. And if you wait for them to be adults before they learn how to handle difficulty and opposition, they're going to have a really hard time. They can't be rescued from every difficulty. You've got to allow them to deal with different things in a right way, but they've got to learn how to navigate those issues under your protection and with your help in the right way. But Andrea is trying to help our children understand this. You can either cave or you can combat it in the right way. And I understand that the term combat can seem negative and can almost take on this harsh connotation, but Jesus waged a war. Jesus came to this earth to wage a war. And it wasn't against people, It was against Satan. It was against sin. And it was for the purpose of rescuing people into his kingdom. I quoted this morning. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to wage war against his enemy, the devil. He came to undo his work. He came to fulfill God's righteousness. He came to make the way of salvation possible and accessible to all men of all generations everywhere. He came to wage a war of defeating Satan, that old serpent, the devil, and to lift people up out of their brokenness, out of their rebellion, out of being physically and spiritually crippled and hindered, and to give them eternal life. He came to be on the offense. He came to do a good eternal work. But that's all he did. That's all he did was good. You're healing people. You're casting out demons. You're feeding people. You're making people whole. You're raising up this lame man who's been lowered through a roof. You're proclaiming, because as God you see his heart, that he now has salvation, and then you give him his ability to walk. You have that man stand up on the Sabbath in the midst of the synagogue and stretch forth his hand, and without even touching him, just by his obedience and your power as God, he is made whole. You are doing a great work. You are doing a good work. Your life, in his case, is only producing good. It's amazing. And yet, he gets no applause from those who are in power. He gets no warm reception from those who are the religious establishment and who have political weight. In fact, his ability to minister and his heart to minister in ways that they're not capable of drives them crazy. This is an interesting note about opposition. Sometimes opposition, whether it's from without or within, it gets so angry because it sees God working in ways that it's not experiencing. No, stay with me. That's a true statement. And so it begins to grow frustrated and it begins to grow jealous. And so here Jesus is, and he's only doing good. And you can look in your own life, and not that you're perfect and not that you think you're perfect, but you see, man, I am trying to live my life the right way before God as a wife, as a husband, as a parent, as a single adult, as a teenage young man, as a teen young girl, as a college student, as someone who is retired, as someone who is working their job and being faithful and trying to provide and be a right representative for Christ. I'm trying to be involved in church the right way. I'm trying to be involved in spreading the gospel. I'm trying to be involved in expanding the kingdom of God on this earth and helping his purpose to be accomplished. In my life, I can see where my life is being used by God to improve the lives of others. This is not a statement of arrogance, but we all ought to be able to, by the help and grace of God, to look at our lives and to see how God is using us to make a positive difference around us for his kingdom. I'm not afraid of that reality. That ought to be the reality for every child of God. No, I'll come home and ask my kids, how were you today? Well, I don't know. Were you good? I mean, did you obey, disobey? I mean, I tried. Which one did you try? No, I want my kids to be self-aware. I want them to be able to know without their mom telling me. I want them to be able to accurately assess. And young people, you ought to have enough self-awareness to say, I know that I'm obeying, or I know that I'm not obeying, and I need to do right. I know that I need to do better. I know that I need to improve myself. No, as children of God, we ought to be aware that our lives are being used by God to positively affect those around us. True. Now stay with me. It's good. It's good. We're trying to get somewhere with this. But here's the challenge. In the effort to live out that life, there is going to be intense opposition to that work. There's a godless culture whose animus and vitriol is only going to increase. You can, there have been those who, through great difficulty emotionally and in relationships, have experienced significant loss because they are trying to live a right kind of life, and Satan gets in, or someone allows sin into their life, and it causes fractures and divisions and heartaches. And they say, I'm only trying to live for God. I'm only trying to be useful for God. Why did this happen to me? You can be serving. You can be ministering. You can be doing the things that you know you ought to be doing. And yet in the midst of that, opposition just keeps coming over and over and over again. Can I remind you of this? The Bible says this. If they hated him. No, in fact, Jesus said it. If they hate me. You have those that do not enjoy who you are and what you do. And Satan, in his subtlety and craftiness, is able to work without, and he is able to work within, and he is able to levy and bring against us attacks that can discourage, that can cause us to throw in the towel, that can cause us to question God's faithfulness, that can cause us to doubt our usefulness, that can cause us to second guess our commitment to him. And we can say, God, if my life is being useful, and if I am being used in your kingdom, then why am I facing this opposition? I don't always know all the whys, but this is one of them. If Jesus faced it, you and I are going to face it. And it can take all kinds of different forms, but we're going to face it in every area of our lives. And as a church, we're going to face it. But I want you to get this. Jesus did, and again, not trying to be irreverent, please stay with me. Please try to stay awake and engage yourself. Jesus did not sit down and say, you know what? This is just really hard, and I'm just going to cave. He didn't quit. He didn't give in. You say, yeah, well, he's God. He didn't hurt. Really? It tells us in Hebrews that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted all in all points like as we are. And I know I didn't quote that exactly, but he knows how you feel because he felt it himself. He's so accessible. And he understands because he went through that himself. And yet he didn't cave. He didn't grow bitter. No, this is amazing. Come on, we're about to get to the 2 points. Just stay with me. Can you see him on the cross? Father, forgive them. Can you see him look at the thief on the cross? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. He wasn't embittered by the difficulty, although he only made everyone's life better. And though he was killed and unjustly tried and crucified for it, he did not grow bitter. He didn't bemoan what wasn't possible. He didn't cave because of the opposition. So how did he respond? Well, in verse number 12, 2 points. One in verse 12, then in verse 13. And you know these? But please lock in and evaluate your own life. Can you use these next 2 points just like a mirror? I mean, that's what we're supposed to be doing every time we open the Word of God. But can you just look at your own life right now and say, God, there is opposition. Pastor is right. The Word of God actually is right. There is opposition in my life. I'm trying to live for Him. I'm trying to be useful to your kingdom. Good has been produced because of your grace and work in my life. And yet there is opposition, and there are challenges that I don't understand. And they come from without. They come from within. They come from all over the place. God, I need you to help me to see how to respond. Because the danger is you can sit over there and you can start feeling sorry for yourself. You can sit in these chairs tonight and you can explain to me why your circumstances are different than anyone else's, and it's just not fair. You can become bitter and resentful, or you can look at the Word of God and see what Jesus did. And what he did will be effective for you. Number one, you ready? Verse 12, he prayed. I think it's impossible to overstate how significant it is that God found it not only important, but absolutely essential to pray. All God and all man. And he prayed. as much God as the Father, as much God as the Holy Spirit, equal in every aspect, an equal part of the triune God. And yet as a man, he found it necessary, essential. It was something that he could not live without. You know why you stay up all night doing that? Because you can't live without it. It's like Job said, I've loved thy word more than my necessary food. There are things that I must have from you that can only come from interaction with you. And it's more important to me than sleep and being bookended. And I hope you pick up on this, bookended by great opposition and some very important decisions that he's about to make that we are feeling the effect of today. He finds it necessary to get alone and to lay aside sleeping for the purpose of calling out and seeking the eternal Father. And if God in flesh needed time in prayer, how much greater is our need? No, get it. We have God in us. This is wonderful. Aren't you thankful that God is in you if you're saved? No, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if you're a child of God, that Spirit is in you. The eternal God resides in you at this moment. You are His child. You don't have to have some extra out-of-body experience. You don't have to feel something creep up your spine and take control so that you have no control. No, God is a goal. God is a God who gives us control over our faculties. The Spirit, He produces control. Produces control and restraint, and you get all of Him the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. God is in you. Yeah, it's amazing that the God who is in us rarely hears from us. Let me just give you some quotes about prayer. Every failure is a prayer failure. I don't know that I would agree with all of them 100%, but I do believe that a child of God can look at failures in their life. And I've asked this question to people who've made really bad decisions. Tell me about your walk with God. And you know what you find out? Just about every time, it's not existent like it needs to be. No, I'm not saying that solves everything, but it does matter. Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. Man, I love the newness of Christians and as they wrestle with themselves about how to pray. And can I encourage you with this? You know what prayer is talking to God with sincerity. God's not overwhelmed by you. And by the way, God's not more impressed with someone who knows a bunch of theological terms. God is concerned with faith. And he demonstrated a number of things with this example, but there were those who, religious elite, who said, man, I fast 3 times a week. I don't sin like that publican. I'm a good dude. I say all my prayers. I do all these amazing things. People are impressed with me. And then you had this publican who was a sinner, who was guilty of theft, who dishonored God with the way that he lived. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that simple prayer, because it was rooted in sincere faith, that man went away justified. No, God's not impressed with your vocabulary. God wants to see a sincere faith that is consistently expressed through a person who will talk to Him regularly. I love Corrie Ten Boom, her testimony in life. And she said this, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? So many times we find so many things to do. And when we've exhausted what we do, then we decide to pray. But we ought to find time to pray, and then we won't find ourselves being so strained. One of the greatest attacks, another person said, of the enemy is to make you busy, to make you hurried, to make your life noisy, to make you distracted, to fill the people of God and the church of God with so much noise and activity that there is no room for prayer. There is no room for being alone with God. Listen, I'm excited that Brother Z is excited about Pee Wee and Patch. I'm excited that the Marchams are excited about what's happening in the Connect class. And I'll talk more about that later. I'm excited that the royal heirs are excited about how God is using the Jessups, and that the Fiavis and the Wicklands are excited about what God is doing in the youth, and that Brother Nate is excited about what God is doing in the music. And I stand back and I look at what God is doing and I'm amazed at what he's doing. But we can't ever get so occupied with what we're doing that we don't have time to talk to him. It can't be the last thing. It must be the first thing, and the thing in the middle, and the thing at the end, and the thing that we do on a regular basis, not because we're using him as a genie, but because we need his blessing in our life, because we love him. We must pray. We must pray for our families. Been ashamed that there have been days where I haven't prayed for my children. You want other people to make time to pray for your children? Say, how do you know? Because I'm asked to. I'm asked to. And I have no resentment about that. I wonder sometimes, do we pray as earnestly for things as we ask other people to pray for those things? We need to pray for our nation. Your political anger isn't making anything better. And if we spend as much time on our knees interceding for our nation as we do on Fox News, as you do on CNN, as you do on Twitter, as you do on Facebook or Instagram, if we spend as much time with him as we do riling ourselves up, we might see more things affected. For our church. Listen, I tell you, I still live not with anxiety, but with concern that we don't appreciate what we have here. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. Please hear me. I'm not chastising anyone. I just think you can get so close to the forest that you can't see the trees, or however that saying goes, and that we don't realize how blessed we are to have family like this, to have unity like this, and we can just kind of take it for granted. And when God's people start taking it for granted, they stop praying for their church. And when they stop praying for their church, and they stop praying for one another, and they stop praying for their pastor, and they stop praying that God will work, then you can slowly descend into a coma of measuring things by externals and not realizing that Jesus is on the outside knocking to be let in. But prayer doesn't replace our effort, but it does engage God in our effort. Without it, we get the best that we can do, but with it, we get the best that God can do. You say, man, Pastor, I'm just feeling so much opposition right now. Can I ask you about your prayer life? Can I ask you about the time on your knees, on your face? Can I ask you about the time where you sit beside your spouse, or you sit with a friend, or you sit alone and you just talk to God? I have places that I go. And sometimes I just like to lay in the dirt. But sometimes I just sit. And I just look at what he's made. And I just talk to him. I just, man, you're amazing. No, you did that. You did that. I can't do that. But here's what I believe. If you did that, then this person that needs this, you can help them. And this person that needs that, you can help them. And God, even if our government rejects you, you can still raise up a remnant in this nation that will love you and fear you and see others brought to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. God, if you can put the sun and the stars and the moon and the mountains and the rivers, if you can put this in place and hold it together, then God, I know that you can work. And yet I can be convinced of all of that. And I can still find so many other things to do. Have you ever seen on your phone, if you have an iPhone, how it gives you the weekly screen report? Your time was up, your time was down. You ever seen that? It doesn't even ask you for permission to make you feel guilty. Just does it. This would be interesting. It'd be interesting for me to compare, to track my prayer time and compare it with my phone time. Well, Pastor, my phone's a tool. Yeah, I get it. No, honestly, I get that. My phone is a tool that is used for good, but it can also become a distraction. And there should never be a tool that I use this way to the neglect of using the tool that he's given me this way. And yet I can be guilty of that. Look in the mirror tonight. How's your praying? Number two, in verse number 13, I love this. Like, what are we supposed to do? Well, Jesus shows us facing opposition. In verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him. By the way, he made this really significant decision, and this was a massively significant decision according to what is written and studied about it. At this point, he's got around, give or take a few months, he's got around 2 years before he is crucified. And so he is beginning to really hone in and focus his efforts in preparing and training these men that are going to carry on the work of Jesus Christ. Now, please notice, please get this. The church did not start in the book of Acts. This is just some doctrinal side notes that I am convinced of. The church did not start in Acts. Jesus started the church. And he started it, and he was its first pastor. And then when he left and the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit empowered what was already assembling and what was already waiting for his Spirit of promise. And so the church did not begin after he left. He started the church. He was its first pastor. And now he's preparing these men who one day they're going to be referred to as the ones who turned the world upside down. He is preparing them to carry on the work in his absence. This is a big deal, because if they don't handle their business the right way, then we don't get to enjoy what we do today. No, we exist because Jesus started it, and there were some people that took it seriously and continued to labor to see that it would be reproduced throughout the generations, throughout the centuries. So he calls them apostles, and that means that it's one who's a representative and has his authority that carries his weight. Notice who he didn't call. He didn't call the religious elite. He didn't call the wealthy. The one exception to that might be Matthew, but Matthew was only wealthy because he was a tax collector, meaning he was an extortioner who robbed his own countrymen and women of their rightly earned money. He didn't call those who were known for education. You say, how do you know that? Because you go to the book of Acts, and when they're preaching the gospel, the religious elites say they understood these are not learned men. These are not people who are well educated. These are not people who have access to this kind of education. It's almost like what he says in 1 Corinthians, that he called the foolish and the weak to confound the wise and the things that are mighty, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Therefore, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. And so for the next couple of years, he would pour himself into these men. He would minister to others. He would invest in these men, and he would invest in other men and women over and over and over. Now get it, not all of them were going to make it. Meaning he was going to invest in people that did not produce fruit. Who are you talking about? Look at verse 16. Excuse me. Yeah, verse 16, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Not all of them were going to make it, but he still invested in them. You ready? Jesus is all about people. Look, we're almost done. Please stay with me. I know it's been a long day. I know it gets weary sitting in these chairs, but please try to stay with me. Man, we can be excited about a lot of things, but look, think about Jesus. He's healing, he's helping, he's rescuing, he's restoring, and people are angry with him, people are opposing him, and he could have had this attitude. And have you ever had this attitude when you faced opposition for doing good and you just kind of went, you know what, I'm not going to do it anymore? Have you ever felt like that? Yeah, absolutely. Jesus didn't do that. You know what his attitude was? Without quoting him exactly, his attitude was, okay, I'm just going to go do more good. No, your resistance to the good eternal kingdom work that I am doing is not going to keep me from doing that work. And so I'm going to heal them. I'm going to save them. I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to change their lives. I'm going to pour my life into their life. And I'm going to use them to perpetuate my work from one generation to another generation, so that in every generation there will be the gospel being preached and people being helped and lives being changed. And no matter where you go, and no matter how difficult it may be, God's work has found a way, because God started this pattern of investing and pouring himself into people that is the pattern of a local New Testament biblical church, to where we take the truth of God that has changed our lives and we pour it into the lives of others. I get excited about a lot of different things, but the thing that excites God the most are people whose lives have been changed by his love and his truth. We can get excited about programs, and we can get excited about progress, and we can get excited about a building, and we can be excited about numbers. And to one degree or another, it's appropriate to rejoice over all of those blessings when God gives them. But what makes God the most excited, what motivated him to give up eternity, or excuse me, to give up heaven for the sake of a manger and the cross, was the need of people to know him. You know what makes him excited? People do. People do. So what did he do? They're attacking him. They're mad. They hate him. You know what he does? I'm just going to keep investing in people. I'm going to keep pouring my life into people. I'm going to keep loving people. I'm going to keep working to minister to people. Look, please, please, please get this. Look, some of you have been really hurt by things that were out of your control. No, some of you have been really hurt by things that were out of control, things that you had no control over, decisions that you did not make. Please get this. Please get this. You have to work through that. But one of the ways that you're going to work through that is by continuing to invest in other people. No, there is a time for healing, and there is a necessity to work through the sorrow, and there is a time for recovering and overcoming and dealing with those things. But one of the ways that God is going to help you is by using you to keep investing in people. You're like, Pastor, I've lost my spouse. Pastor, I went through this. Pastor, this happened to me. Pastor, they did this to me. Can I encourage you? Please, please get this. You know what Jesus did when they were raging and trying to kill him? I'm going to go invest in some more people. I'm going to go find some more people to love. I'm going to go pour myself into some more people. I asked if I could share this. Yelena, her loss has been very public, happened in a public way. Great, tremendous, agonizing, soul-wrenching sorrow. And she's not the only one who's been through things like that. I could call other people's names. I don't know if you've met them yet. You should. She started bringing 3 kids with her to church. They're here. One of them came up to me today, and because we're on the live stream and I didn't get parental permission, I'm not going to give their names. But one of them came up to me today and was like, Pastor, I got a Bible. Brother Z told me about it. came up and said, hey, this is our third Sunday. It's our third Sunday. Do we get a Bible? He's like, yeah, you get a Bible today. And then this precious child that is so valuable to God that he would die for her wants to come find the pastor and say, hey, look, I got a Bible. I just need you to get this. She's got plenty to weep over. Plenty that if she wanted to feel sorry for herself about. Some hard things that she has to navigate on a daily basis, as do many of you. And just because your pain isn't the same as her pain doesn't mean it's not real pain. So she sits in a house, wishing that she could see her husband walk through that door one more time, but knowing that he's not, and dealing with that anguish over and over and over again. And I have to navigate that, and I have to talk to my pastor about that, and I have to call ladies at the church, and I have to get encouragement, but I'm not going to sit here and only focus on myself. You know what I'm going to do? There's some neighbor kids that need to be loved. So I guess I'll give them a ride to church. Not even because I always feel like it. Not even because I'm just always pumped up to do the right thing. But because Jesus loves me and so I should love them. So I asked this question. I asked Yelena this question. Feel free to ask her. I said, why are you doing that? You ready? I don't know. And like me, I enjoy asking questions and then making it awkward. I'm like, no, look at me. Why are you doing this? Tears coming. I don't know. I'm like, no, think. Why are you doing this? Because it's hard, it's time consuming, it's all of those things. Why are you doing this? You ready? Here's the answer. And this is where we eventually got to. Because God loves people and God wants to use me to reach people. Look, I'm not saying what you're going through isn't hard and legitimately painful and real. And God will be faithful to help you. But part of his healing process will be for you to start getting invested in ministering to others again. No, there have been people that have come to this church and they were wounded and they were hurting and they were frustrated and their hearts had been disappointed and broken. And in conversations, and I could point them out to you tonight, and I'm convinced they would have no problem with it. They've given testimony to this. But one of the things that helped them to heal was to get back in investing in people. And it doesn't take all of the pain away, but it's the process that God uses to restore his purpose in our life, to restore his confidence in our lives, to restore his confidence, our confidence in his institutions in our lives. And that just because it went south there doesn't mean it's going to go south everywhere. And that by the grace of God, his work is still going on. And I want to be invested in it. And I want to be a part of it. We make excuses for why we don't. We don't because of personality. We don't because we're busy. We don't because we don't know how they're going to respond. And Jesus could have used all of those. But in the midst of intense opposition to an exclusively good work, he did not cave. Rather, he prayed and he invested. And you can track his life. That's recorded. He did it over and over and over and over and over. I'm not saying that this is the entire solution for every challenge you face, but it is part of the solution. You need to pray. You need to pray. Get back to it. I feel like for me, I'm not saying this is true for you, but for me, I can always use another message on prayer. It's one of a few things, man, well, anything. I just ought to be responsive to anything. But man, when people talk about prayer, no, it's not that I don't pray. It's not that I don't pray. I pray. But man, I can think of a lot of times when I should have prayed more. Maybe tonight it would be good to respond and just say, God, I haven't been seeking you like I seriously need to. I make time to watch TV. I make time to hang out with friends. I make time to do all these other things. I make time to even complain. but I'm not making nearly enough time to talk to you about it. Pray. Number two, invest in people. It doesn't make everything easier, but it does remind you that God has a purpose even in the midst of your challenges, and God can use you no matter where you're at if you'll let him. Invest in people. Say, how? How? Give somebody a track. Text somebody and say, hey, can we get coffee together? Get somebody's number in this church and say, hey, I don't really know you. Can we hang out? Or, hey, it seems like something's a little off. Can I do anything for you? Can I pray for you? What can I do? Get to know somebody. Do something to invest in somebody. At work, at church, at school, kids, at school. Invest it. Hey, kids, you want to blow your teachers' minds, those of you that go to schools? Invest in your teacher. Maybe one day when you're in class, walk by your teacher and say, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, I'm a Christian, and I believe that Jesus hears me when I talk to him, and I appreciate you, and I was just wondering if there was anything that I could ever pray for you about. Just pray for him. You don't even need them to agree with your faith. Just pray for him. Just pray for him. And do something to invest. Don't cave in the conflict. Combat it through prayer and through investment. You know what's amazing about this is the religious opposition was trying to stop Jesus, and Jesus just kept changing people's lives. God's just going to keep doing his work. If we'll pray and invest, God's going to keep doing his work. Doesn't make it easy, but it does mean that we can be a part of it and he can help us through it. Don't cave. Pray and invest. And that will be part of what God uses to help overcome the opposition in your life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there would be anyone that would raise their hand and say, I'm facing real opposition in my life. Maybe it's opposition that's been going on for years. It's opposition that is relatively new. But I'm facing real opposition and to a degree, real uncertainty in certain areas of my lives, in my life. Would you raise your hand? You say, yep, I've got real opposition. I see them all over the place. God bless you. So, two things. Is there any room for improvement in your prayer life? Is there any room for improvement in the attitude or the effort with which you invest? Is there any room for improvement? With every head bowed, every eye closed, would there be anyone who would say, man, that I am, there are areas where that needs to improve. The prayer needs to improve. The investment, or at least the attitude, the effort's there, but the attitude's not there. It needs to improve. I need to pray more. I need to actually talk to him. I need to actually make an effort to invest. Yep, I see him all over. God bless you for your honesty. Well, let's respond to him. Let's take some time. Don't make it complicated. Let's just talk to him. Just talk to him. Don't make it weird. Don't make it hard. He's a good God. Just talk to him. Some are already coming. Just talk to him. If God has spoken to your heart, you come, respond. Give him the courtesy of a response as we stand together. Brother Nate, you begin to sing. God has spoken to you. You speak to him.